It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? This is always that kind of awkward moment, you know, when I've got to transition from this real powerful worship experience and then move into preaching. And to be honest with you, if I just said y'all can go home right now, I think you're going to get the message. I think we've already had church. I think the sermon's already been preached. If you can grasp what that song was talking about, there's nothing more for me to say. But y'all pay me to preach. Right? So I'm gonna preach this morning. And the story I'm about to tell you falls very short on kind of the highlight reel of my past. And I'm warning you now, if you think you may have less respect for me after I share this story with you, then you may want to stop listening now. Here it goes. When I was in elementary school growing up, I used to pick my nose. Oh, I feel so much better saying that. Just had to get that out. I did. I used to pick my nose. And that's not the worst part. I used to pick my nose and I would chase girls around with a big boogie on the end of it. Right? And that was in high school. No, I'm just kidding. That was last week. You should have seen Pastor Sally. Get away from me. No, just kidding. I told you this transition was awkward. Right? So in third grade, I actually laser locked in on a person that I was going to attempt to kind of freak out with my boogie finger. And she was a nice girl. Her name was Kelly Spence. Really fast. Very athletic. Nothing seemed to rattle her. Right? So I thought, let's try the boogie. Right? So I decided, you know, I started to chase her, and I had this big boogie on the end of my nose, and I'm running down the hallway, and she's really quick. Like, I'm having a hard time keeping up with her. And all of a sudden, I see that she's, like, running towards a particular location. I'm like, all right, I'm game, right? So I ran behind her, and then she makes this, like, hard right turn, and she's going up the hallway that leads outside to where the recess yard is. And I was like, okay. So as I'm rounding the corner, all of a sudden, Kelly's mom, Mrs. Spence, who was a hall monitor, comes out from behind the wall. Right? She puts her hand out like this to stop me, and me not being able to slow down and also being stubborn enough that I wasn't going to slow down, I still had the boogie in hand and I'm running towards her. Well, in that process, I swing her around 180 degrees. And the sound that I heard next was a sound that I will never, ever forget. It was this, and her arm slammed against the corner of the wall, and she broke her arm. And I'm in third grade, and I'm standing there in just, I mean, utter amazement that that just happened. But you're probably wondering, why in the world is he sharing this story? Well, it's what happens next that really is the point of the whole story. You see, Mrs. Spence knew that I was a kid that was struggling in school. And when she kind of yelled out and her daughter started to cry, Mr. Reitinger, our principal, came down around the hall and he was going down towards the hallway there. And he comes down, he says, how did this happen? What happened? And all of a sudden, Kelly, the girl, she starts saying, well, you see what happened was, and Mrs. Spence stops her and says, Kelly was running, I grabbed her and my arm got caught up in the wall, and she's like, I think I'm really hurt. And Kelly goes, Mom, that's not what happened at all. And she goes, that's exactly what happened. So, you know, Mr. Reitinger and I, we had a, what you might call a very close relationship. He actually, and this is not a joke, I'm not taking any preacher license here when I tell you this, he knew my mom's work number without looking it up. He could dial it on the phone and he would hand me the phone and I would have to call my mom and tell her I was in the principal's office again. And so he literally was looking at me and he said, all right, Mr. Spangenberg, tell me, what did you have to do in all this? And I stood there and literally Mrs. Spence moved and she put herself in front of me. And she said, it was an accident. Everything's fine. He didn't do anything. And I was standing there, and literally, for the first time, I couldn't talk. I know, surprising, right? I was shocked. Because what happened in that moment was I deserved to be punished. I deserved to get in trouble. I deserved to probably be suspended. And instead, I received grace. It was a gift that was so amazing. It was something that I've never experienced before. This unmerited favor that was given to me. I was blown away. And see, Mrs. Spence, like I said earlier, she knew that I was a kid that struggled in school. Because she wasn't just a hall monitor, she was a teacher's aide. So she knew that I was struggling with trying to comprehend and understand that I was a child with a severe learning disability. And I acted out because I was still trying to compensate for what I couldn't do in the classroom. She knew that the most devastating thing that could potentially happen in that moment was for me to get what I deserved. And she felt what was best was to give me not what I deserved, but to forgive me in that moment and offer grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. We've heard about grace maybe 100 times, but the question I have for us this morning is, do we truly understand it? Do we truly understand this thing called grace? Do we understand that it was grace that led Jesus to ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem? Do we get the fact that it was because of grace it held him to the cross? It was because of grace that God sent his one and only Son to become the ransom for us. Or have we become okay with accepting a lesser form of grace, a cheap grace that we sing about in songs, or a grace that fits nicely on a church sign? Have we accepted that? Is that now our new reality of what grace is? It's nice, it's neat, we can package it up. The question I have for each of us this morning is, how much of an impact has grace had on your life? Have you experienced that grace this morning? Has it changed you? Has it shaped you? Has it allowed you to become more? Has it wrecked you? Has that grace wrecked your life? When I talk about that grace wrecking our life, we tend to think, oh, that's a bad thing. No, that's where you want to be. You want to be experiencing that grace that wrecks you. Have you allowed that grace to pour over you and cover your sins? God's grace has a wildness to it. It chases you down. It's relentless. It's persistent. It'll overcome any obstacle in order to draw closer to you. You see, his grace is radical. It's undomesticated. It's untamed. It's unpredictable. And why? Well, not because you deserve it or I deserve it. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear that grace isn't earned. It's always given. So look at these words on the screens with me from Titus 3:3-7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Some of you need to turn your Bibles when you leave here to Titus 3, and you need to read that every day. You need to put that out on your kitchen table, put it out on your counter, show it to your unsaved loved ones, whatever that looks like, but you need these words this morning. Because we've got to get to the place where we understand that it's He who saves us. Not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. Amen. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out. This language is intentional, folks. When you read these words, you have to hear the word poured out. Because He didn't just pour out a little. He doesn't take a little eyedropper and goes. He pours out, I mean, this huge outpouring generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7. So that, whenever you see so that, there's something we're supposed to take away. There's a purpose here. He's telling us, I'm going to do all this. Now here we go. You ready? So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's good news. That we become heirs. Later in Scripture, we hear the words co-heirs with Christ. That He considers us who be His vilest offender. That we could become co-heirs with Him. So now turn with me to the book of Hosea. Now for many this may seem like an unlikely book, but the story of the prophet Hosea, so go ahead and turn that in your Bibles, will help us better understand the unfolding story of grace that's found, not just here particularly in this story, but also the story moving forward, you know, through Scripture about His amazing grace. Now while you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of keep going a little bit. Think about this. When God wanted to illustrate His desire for us to be in relationship with Him, He didn't do it through a lawyer. He didn't send a lawyer and say, here it is, this is what you need to do, there's the list of do's and the list of don'ts. Now that's good news this morning. It's good news that it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Not the fact that He didn't use a lawyer, not to offend any. Anyway, so for some of us, the good news this morning is to realize that He didn't raise up a politician. He didn't raise up some politician that was going to give us promises of change and hope. Or that all of a sudden the world was going to be okay and we can experience peace. He doesn't do this through the voice of a politician. And He doesn't choose a military leader or a warrior. He doesn't have this strong, incredibly, huge, stacked warrior come in with this gigantic Conan the Barbarian sword and say, and now I will take care of everything. You know, He doesn't do that. Instead, here in the book of Hosea, He chooses to use a prostitute. And we think to ourselves, what? Wait a minute. Are you serious? And this isn't just a story about a prostitute, but a prostitute who marries a prophet. A person whom God uses as a mouthpiece to His people. The amazing thing about the story of Hosea is that it still has cultural connectivity for us. It's still culturally relevant. The time and the place may be different, but the human heart and God's love is still the same after all of these years. So when we're reading this story, we can pull this story out of then and put it right into now. And help us to understand what exactly is God trying to say to you and to me this morning. So this morning when we read this, you need to place yourself in one of two places. For some this morning, you're Hosea. For some of you, God has drawn you out. He's asking you to do difficult things. He wants you to strive and desire Him so much that when He asks you to do sometimes the unthinkable, you're willing to do it because you're in just that dynamic of a relationship with Him. But for some of you this morning, you're going to feel more and understand more about Gomer. I don't mean the pile. Such an interesting name. It's really hard when we're reading the story. Every time you read Gomer, you know, not to think, that's such a weird name, right? But for some of us this morning, Gomer's going to stand for you as a person who you understand that draw towards the wrong things. You're going to understand what that looks like to be constantly feel like you can't win or you can't get over the wrong or you can't move forward. So let's read. And then we'll stop in order to catch our bearings a little. So we're going to start at Hosea chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 and 3 here. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Really? For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. This is the part right here where we insert the record scratch. You know what I mean? That, you know. Or if we had a little bit of water in our mouth, this would be like a great spot for a spit take. right? Like a You know what I mean? Because can you imagine? You know, Hosea is a prophet. He's a mouthpiece for God. And God says, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Are you kidding me right now, God? You know, he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You want me to do what? Excuse me? Are you sure? Can you imagine that dialogue between Hosea and God after God gives him this task? And it's not that she is a former prostitute. That's one of the key things that we have to realize in this story. She's an actual prostitute. As we read, we need to realize that this is a very intentional move on God's part. But it gets worse. It gets worse. You think, well, how can it get worse than that? It does, because not only does God ask him to marry a prostitute, he actually tells Hosea to accept the children that are born out of her promiscuity. Accept these children as your own. And then God gives the information as far as what they're to name their children. And you know, back in the day, back in this time, a name meant everything. It was their identity. It's how they survived. And so these are the names that God tells Hosea to name these children. The first one was born a son, Jezreel, which literally means God scatters. The second, a daughter, Lo-Ruhan, which means not loved. And then a third, another boy, Lo-Ami, which means not my people. God is communicating through this story that there is something way out of whack. There is something way out of balance here. I mean, their names in itself are punishments. The million-dollar question that we have to ask ourselves is, why? Why in the world would God do this? Here's the simple answer. He wanted Hosea to experience the same hurt and frustration that he felt with Israel. You see, because you have to make the connectedness that between what's happening here with Hosea and Gomer is the same relationship that happens between God and his people, Israel. When we start to piece away the story, we start to dig a little bit deeper, we see that God over and over again is devastated that his people keep turning their backs on him over and over again. Whether it was small idols that were carved out of wood or large idols that were made out of gold to look in the shape of a calf, or if it was stone idols that they carved for themselves. Even at times that we see that the Israelites literally turn their back completely on God and they serve another god altogether, the god of Baal, or as we call him, Baal. And the whole time God stands back and he's devastated. And I've had so many different classes in my education that would tell me, well, Pastor, that's kind of anthropomorphic. You know, that word anthropomorphic means you're giving God human characteristics. You can't do that because God can't carry any human characteristics. And I say, when I read the scripture, I see and hear a God who is devastated by the fact that his people, whom he chose, who he called by name, keep constantly turning their back on him. In one breath, God is angry and knows that Israel is purposefully turning his back on them. Look at Hosea 2, verse 8. She, now anytime when you're reading Hosea and you see the word she, it's actually describing Israel. So you have to kind of put Israel's name in that place. So basically you could say, Israel has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. How amazing is that? He lavished on them gold, silver, and they're melting it down and they're fashioning it into idol worship to a whole other god that doesn't even exist. On the other hand, God is compassionate. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. The question for us this morning is, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt? God. God did that. And he's saying that I'm going to lure her. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. I'm going to try to help her understand that I want her to go back to her youth and to understand that this is important, to recognize that I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Don't you remember the songs and the celebrations? One of the things that blows me away about this story is God's relentless pursuit of his people. He's so angry with their unfaithfulness, but yet he constantly pursues them. And you don't see this any better than in the picture when we turn to Hosea chapter 3. So if you're looking, look at Hosea chapter 3. But before we read this, you have to understand that again, I want to reiterate that Gomer never stopped living her life as a prostitute. She always kept going back to that life. Not because she didn't probably love Hosea, but because just like many times in our own life, it's the only thing that we know. It's the thing that identifies us. It's the thing that we're most identified by. We keep drawing back towards this sinful nature and these, whatever it is. For Gomer, it was prostitution, but for you, it could be completely different. But we keep turning back to that because we don't know how to break that cycle. That's the amazing thing. Sean, can I get just a little bit more light in the house, please? So as we read this, Hosea 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Does that strike anybody as amazing? When I read that, we have to understand that Gomer kept turning her back, kept turning her back. She kept walking away. In fact, she was probably running away. He kept going back into these homes, busting down doors, taking her out of the arms of another man. And he kept going back to her. And because God commanded him, go back to her again. Go back to her again. Don't be satisfied with her life. Go back, find her. So Hosea goes out and he's constantly going to find her where she is. And what does he do when he finds her? He loves her. He shows her great love. Look at the scripture says, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. He's showing great love. He's asking Hosea to do the same. This is amazing. It's relentless. It's a pursuit. If we understand that this relationship between Hosea and Gomer marries and helps us understand the relationship between us and God, how do we believe and think that God is just far off waiting for us to get our act together? He's busting down doors and he's pulling us from the grip of sin. He wants to rip us from the hands of an adulterous life. And he wants to be there and say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you great love. And when you do it again, I'm going to show you great love even more. Because he understands that we are all fall short of the glory. And this doesn't give us permission to go and live this life on purpose. Don't hear that. Because then, as Paul says later, you become a grace what? Abuser. Do not abuse the grace. That God has freely bestowed on you. So then we look at verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. When we see this, the gospel of Hosea is this. Here it is in a nutshell. No matter what we do, no matter how sinful we are, God pursues us. He romances us. He stalks us. And he stakes us out in a radical grace that's based in himself. When we run away from him, God still pursues us. He comes after us. He calls us. And even when we are full of pain and hurt, he can still find and heal us. I love this. Max Lucado, in his book, actually entitled Grace, says this. Does he stand high on a hill and bid you climb out of the valley? No! He comes down and meets you in the valley and he carries you out. Does he build a bridge or does he build a bridge and command you to cross it? No, he crosses the bridge and he shoulders you over it. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. You did not save yourselves. It is a gift from God. Look at verse 2 in chapter 3 of Hosea. So I bought her. I'm just a Bible geek. I get it. But I can't help but understand the parallel here. When it says that he bought her, it's interesting language. Because when we shoot all the way over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, guess what it says there? You were bought as a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The language is virtually the same. He says, Hosea is saying, so I bought her. And it gives a dollar amount that he paid for her. His own wife. He had to pay for his own wife. And then we come over to 1 Corinthians 6:20 and we see these words. That you, me, were bought at a price. But the price that we were bought at was payable on Christ's death. His death on the cross bought us. His own people. He had to sacrifice everything in order for us to truly try to start grasping how deep and how wide and how long and high is His love for us. Just like Hosea went and showed his love to his wife again and again and again. God comes down and shows his love for us again and again and again. We don't have to run and hide because we see as an example over and over in Scripture that his grace welcomes us back with open arms. His grace welcomes us back with open arms. As we kind of end here, I'm going to ask the band to come back. I think it's important for us to really kind of understand what this looks like for us. And I want to give you just a few moments, kind of where you're at to process this. Okay? Just to process this. What does this look like for you? What is this knowledge and understanding of God's radical, incredible pursuit of us and this grace? What does that look like? And I'm going to tell you this right now. You are not going to want to miss next week. Because as we continue this story, oh, does it get better? Amen? And you're going to want to get people connected to this story. You're going to want to make sure that that person that you've been trying to reach out to is here. Because guess what? Every one of us needs to hear this. Every one of us. That's our hope. And so I want us to end with how deep the Father's love for us. Because I want us to connect in to show that the piece of this that's amazing, truly, truly amazing about grace is the fact that He went and paid the ultimate price for us. He became our ransom. So would you stand as we close in singing this song?
Why should I gain from His reward? I can
now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.